So thanks for those testimonies. That's fantastic. And as promised, we'll give a talk on trust him. But start with Proverbs chapter 16. There's some great Proverbs in this chapter. And later on, we'll read a bit more of this chapter. But first of all, we'll start with one verse as we talk about trust him. So Proverbs 16 and verse 25. It says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Whoa. Okay, so we're talking about trust him, and I choose this scripture to start with. And the reason being is we're all people. We have ideas of what works and what doesn't work. And even with that, like, we have our own experiences of what we've done in the past and what works and what doesn't work, you know, with how we lead our lives here on earth in the natural. But what, there's this warning, and this warning is repeated in the scriptures a few times, like even quite starkly at the end of Judges, you know, it says that Israel were doing that which was right in their own eyes, and they were flopping about all over the place. So here's this warning, is this way that seems right, what we think's right, but then leads to death. And so I only just realised then saying it, it's like this example in Judges, is they were doing that which was right in their own eyes, and it just led to a mess. Except a few infusions of the Lord saying, "Wait a minute, remember me, I'm here." And so even that's a type of our life. Like, if we look at this one verse, is we go about and sometimes we screw our head back on, and the Lord says, "No, wait a minute, remember me, you know, remember me, I want you to trust me." And because what we think's right, and that's a type of arrogance as well. "Oh, no, I don't need the Lord's guidance. You know, I've done this before in my strength." But no, that leads to death or destruction, or it's not a pathway of righteousness. So Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 9. So Luke chapter 18. And verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves," right? So reflecting on Proverbs 16:25, those that that believed that what they did was right, trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And so that's that other aspect, this humility. And this aspect of humility will come up a bit in these scriptures, because humility is like the publican did. He smote his breast and said, "Look, oh, I realize I'm a sinner, I fall short. You know, like, what I do is just fall short of what the kingdom of God, or what God requires, you know, it is not a righteous thing." And so he humbled himself. And this whole act of humility is a trust in God. Like, you trust God when you are humble, because you trust, as it says in the scriptures, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted," be lifted up. Right, so you humble yourself and trust in God that He will lift you up. He'll do that for you. You know, you don't have to strive and do that in and do that which is right in your own eyes. Back to chapter 14 and verse 8. So Luke 14 and verse 8. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So here, you know, it's a natural example of wedding or a party or a gathering, you know. But look at it as the kingdom of God, like the wedding. You know, the wonderful wedding, the wedding that we're a part of. You know, we're all part of the bride of Christ here. And so it's like a wedding. And so this aspect of, you know, someone coming into this, like a new person, right? Let's say there's a new person, and we were all new people once. We're all new people coming our first time to a meeting. Come in, and if they take the low point, the low seat, say, look, I'll listen to everything they say, you know? And that's what, you know, when we got to that point where we would listen to what was said and take the guidance, then what happened? Then we were exalted. Because the Lord, you know, we humbled ourselves through baptism. The Lord filled us with the Holy Spirit, and then we were exalted, you know, filled with the Spirit, equal with everyone else here who are also filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this aspect we can remember and reflect on in our own walk, how with that aspect of humility and how the Lord raised us up, exalted us to be equal with him. And then you have honour in those that are also there. You know, such joy and a born-again Christian. You know, we know what that means. This person's been born again. And they're only born again because they were able to sit in the lowest seat, realizing that. And that's an aspect that I love in Diana's testimony. Like, she came to the meeting and she realized she was different. She realized there was something different. She didn't fit in. And that's very confronting. But, you know, like, we're all like that. We didn't fit in. We were strangers. But praise the Lord. The Lord gave us that mindset to humble ourselves through baptism and even to take direction. I remember it being a bit weird, you know, after I was baptized, I was kind of swept off to the prayer room and they asked me to pray. And I remember it being a little bit weird, but you just kind of went along with it. You know, it's what, oh, okay, these people are asking me to do this. And then even after that, encouraging me to continue to pray in tongues. I didn't like it, but they encouraged me to do it. And so it's just like we're all in this situation where we were humble before the Lord at the wedding feast, and we were exalted. And this born-again thing, starting out as a baby again. But then as we grow, go on in our lives, we sometimes forget to reflect on that, how far our humility got us in that instance. And it can always be the case in our lives. Philippians chapter 2. Because that is that aspect of trust and trusting in God. Oh, the Bible says that, does it? Okay, I'll trust that ahead of what I think. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. And I've said this quite a few times behind the lectern, that one verse just basically says everyone else is, you are the least important person in your life. And as I was putting these scriptures together, I was thinking, you've got to think about number one. Well, who's that? That's yourself. Well, this scripture says otherwise, you know, other people are number one. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And that is a trust in God as well. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we start getting into an analogy here, which is important. You know, Jesus Christ walked on the earth as an example to us, you know, in this way. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's it's interesting how Paul starts this description or this analogy of Jesus with the way we should be. He starts, first of all, that Jesus Christ didn't think it robbery to claim to be equal with God, okay, which is, I suppose, in a way, kind of thinking, like when you first read it, it's like elevating yourself. But we do that. We're filled with the Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that we are equal with Jesus Christ. So we do that as well. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant or a slave and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. So that word, obey, unto death, or like that's that obedience of not my will but thine, but also in that obedience is a trust, isn't there? It's just not my will but thine, Lord, I trust you. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, only because he humbled himself to the cross, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's that aspect there in verse 12, which I find interesting, is here, while we're here around saints on a Sunday, which is great, you know, we're washing each other's feet, encouraging each other, you know, we're going through scriptures, talking about God, but then we go our separate ways and lead our own lives, you know, and this is, lead our own lives. You know what I mean? Like we lead our lives, working and so forth, away from the saints. And what Paul's saying is not so much, like, don't just obey while we're here together, but also in your homes, you know, in my absence. And then that aspect of working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, which is a great aspect, you know, like dig into yourself. What do you need? What do you need to be saved, i.e. saved from this untoward generation, i.e. raised up to meet the Lord in the air? What do you need to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 1. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. And this is an odd thing. It's an odd thing, and I think we're always learning as we walk on, like glory in his infirmities, glorying when things aren't going quite right. It's an aspect I'm sure we can all learn more about. Verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And there's so much in there that the Lord's appealing to Paul, and of course us, because it's written in the scriptures, appealing to Paul, look, just trust me. You know, he besought the Lord thrice that this thing would be taken from him. And the Lord, what was the Lord's response? My grace is sufficient for you. Trust me. That's what God is saying. Trust me and dwell on the positive. Dwell on the grace. We're being saved by grace. We're being called out from a place of hopelessness. We're now in a position of hope. You know, we're being saved by grace. And this other aspect as well, like, my strength is made perfect in weakness. God loves it when we're weak. And that might be a part of how Paul glories in his infirmities. Because in infirmities, you're weakened, aren't you? You're in a position where you don't want to be. You are weakened for whatever reason. And that's when the Lord gets the glory. You know, through testimony. That's why we love hearing testimonies. We heard two great testimonies this morning of the Lord helping. Helping in times of infirmity, in times of weakness. And then there's that strength. For when I am weak, then I am strong because I trust in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant or a slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, then use it rather. You know, like glory in that, and use it as part of your testimony. Verse 22, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye servants of men. So we're talking about trust him. And I have taken this little slab out of a bigger theme in this chapter. But here we've kind of digressed a little bit in that, okay, we were leading our lives before being baptized, being filled with the Holy Spirit. We come here, and what the Lord's saying is, look, in the flesh, you know, don't be circumcised or uncircumcised. We understand that. But also, if you are a slave or you're a free person, then remain that way. Pray to the Lord and trust the Lord. But what the point I want to make out here is, we trust the Lord to mold us and change us, right? Because that's we come here as this, like this rough stone, like this rough stone, and we allow the Lord to change us. We allow the Lord to mold us. We allow the Lord to build us, right? So that's the point I wanted to hear, instead of like trusting in ourselves. So that last verse I read, verse 23, you're bought with a price, but you're not servants of men. Okay, let the Lord do the work in us. And that's a trust, you know. I mean, I was reflecting on it again when I was putting these scriptures together, was when I first came to the Lord, so many things had to change. And they were tough, really tough. But they all came from guidance through scriptural principles. It was the Lord who was asking me to make these changes. I didn't want to, because it was so hard. And so what he's saying is, like, you come here and then we let the Lord mold us and change us. And that still happens. And I reckon that in my life, certainly there's a peak when I first got baptized of changes that needed to happen. And there's been little peaks along the way because doing things in my own way, and a lot of you know that. But for us to trust him and rely on him to mold us and build us up into who he wants us to be. And there's so much trust in that, and realizing that, hey, look, we're not servants of men, we're servants of the Almighty God, because we've been bought with a price. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. So it's Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. So here Jesus talks about, obviously, the coming of John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord. And then it says the role of the Lord Jesus Christ is this refiner's fire, full of soap, you know, clean as well. And why he does it. So he's the refiner's fire. Jesus Christ is that refining element. So that as a result of that, verse 4 says, then after the refining is happening, then shall the offering of God's chosen people be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old. So if we're trusting him, we trust him as this refiner's fire, as that fuller's soap, to wash us, to clean us, to burn off any dross. You know, we glory in infirmities as a result of that, knowing it's a process where the Lord refines us, so that we are getting to a position more and more, closer and closer, that indeed we're pleasant to the Lord. We're already pleasant to the Lord. We're already his children, but we're molded more and more to be more pleasant to the Lord. But it's the Lord that does it. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus 28. And verse 15. Exodus 28 and verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen, shalt thou make it. Foursquare it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl and an onyx, a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. So this is this breastplate. And this breastplate was worn by the high priest when he went in to offer sacrifice in the temple and to be with the Lord. And we know that Jesus Christ is now our high priest. He lives forever. He's our high priest. So what would be this breastplate with these gems in it? That's us, close to his heart. It's us. We are these precious gems set in a breastplate, hanging on Jesus Christ's neck as the high priest before the living God. And these have names, so the 12 tribes of Israel, that's the chosen people of God, right? These names are there, and it says in Revelation, you know, we'll get a new name. These aspects tie in with this. But these, I'm not going to go into the details of all of the 12 precious stones here, but these stones, they're formed in, it turns out, like, these 12 stones have two different ways of being formed. Some of them are formed when there's molten magma, which obviously is in the core of the earth. And then as that magma cools and the right elements are in place, then as it cools, they form. And then these crystals then grow in the earth. And this happens over a very, very long time, okay? Eons is probably the word. And the other way some are formed is you have basic elements and then with a lot of heat and a lot of pressure. And there's a lot of heat and a lot of pressure in the core of the earth. They are formed over time as well. You know, obviously diamond is the one that we often know about, but there are others in that list as well. But if we are these gems in the breastplate, close to the heart of our high priest, Jesus Christ. With time, we come in as this unrefined lump, you know, and then with time, we are refined. And we need to trust the Lord and give him time to refine us, to be these beautiful, precious gems. This is a natural example of what we are like for Jesus Christ, for God. Sheer beauty. And there are a few things in the Old Testament as well, example that God asked them, Moses and Aaron, to do for beauty. You know, and these gems, they take time and there's pressure and there's heat, infirmities. And that is probably a part of an aspect of Paul glorying in infirmities because he knows that, hey, I'm being refined to become these precious gems. And that's the trust in God, the trust in him, that he knows what he's doing to refine us close to his heart. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. So start at the verse first. Ah, there it is. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's faith. He began a work with us, and he will continue to work with us until the day of Jesus Christ. Because he cares for us so much that he's already started something and he wants to continue to do it until the Lord returns. He wants to do that. So let us trust him to do that and not wander off and do things our own way, as I referred to in my introduction. Allow him to work on us, with us. And so that then, it's worded really well here. He which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He'll continue. He'll continue to work with us and not cast us aside. Proverbs chapter 16, back to the same chapter we started with. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. And we'll stop there, because we read verse 25. So there, encouragement, this says, referring to the humility, trusting in the Lord. We're actually happy if we trust in the Lord. A humble spirit with the lowly is better than dividing the spoil with the proud. And when I read that, I was just thinking of, we watched a program last night about people in power, and often those that are in power are there because of, well, their forceful personality, their pride, and there have been many in history that have gathered so much spoil to themselves. And what it's saying here is, look, you're so much better being humble in spirit with the lowly than someone like that with everything that opens and shuts, and they can wander about and do what they think and or what they want, and then whatever they say, someone goes and does it, you know, that sort of thing. You're better off being humble with the lowly, because that's a place where the Lord can work. And it also shows you're trusting him. You're allowing yourself to be refined. You're putting yourself in that position where the Lord can put you under pressure, infirmities and so forth. You're trusting him that it's all for a good thing, a good cause. And these aspects of wisdom better than gold, and that understanding. So even verse 22, that understanding is a wellspring of life. Now, when I read that, think of our understanding of salvation, our understanding that the Bible is God's word, being filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, the importance of baptism, what that represents, a burial. You know, we died with Christ. We're servants of the living God. We've been bought with a price. These understandings, like, I mean, even when we dwell on that, having this understanding, it's a wellspring of life. It's a refreshing, isn't it? It gives us confidence. So this understanding that comes from God. Back to chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. So Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And again, kind of backs up what we read in chapter 16, that understanding of righteousness, judgment and equity and a good path, and that path that's been laid out, you know, by Jesus Christ for us. And even this aspect in verse 8, God keeps the paths of judgment. He keeps them, you know, keeps them in our lives, judging us as being righteous and keeps us following the right path. He keeps us. He's invested in us, as I've said before, and he will complete that work. He's just asking us to trust him to complete it. And then with all these things, like the first word that we've read through this list of scriptures, discretion shall preserve thee. You know, discretion from the Lord shall preserve thee, shall hold thee, keep thee, as it's, well, understanding shall keep thee. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just to wrap up here. This is the anti-penultimate scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. One verse. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And we understand that, that's overshadowing us our whole life. We will die. You know, we will ultimately end up in the grave. We have no idea when. My work colleague, lately there's been a few things happen in his life and he's just stunned. It can just happen like that. And he's just stunned at just reflecting on that. And, you know, even someone who spent his whole life preparing for retirement, and he was in a position to getting ready to travel, you know, with his wife, got the caravan, vehicle and so forth, just to travel, spend a great, relaxed retirement. He was out fiddling around in his boat at the end of the jetty, fell in, drowned. Just like that. And that this was just a shock to this work colleague of mine, and then something else happened as well, like down in Donnybrook, a branch fell on someone who was camping. Like that. Like, we know this is over us. We have the sentence of death in us. But then what the Lord's appealing to us is, look, don't trust in yourselves. You can't. You can't trust in yourselves. So the Lord's saying, trust in me and I'll lift you up. Trust in me and you can walk with confidence, not worrying about how it's going to happen. It will happen, but we trust him that he's got it all in hand and he's performing a good work in us and he will complete it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. So 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those who believe. Especially us. Especially us. You know, that makes us special. He's the Saviour of all men, and we need to trust that. Trust in the living God. Finish up, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is the remarkable thing that we've kind of read already about Jesus Christ, is he can actually have compassion. He can have true, real, fundamental compassion on us. And it says here, which cannot be touched. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he's done it. He understands. And that's the other thing, why we should trust him. He understands. God understands. So let's trust him. And it says he was tempted in all points like we are. He gets it. He's right next to us. Well, you can almost imagine he's right next to us with his arm around our shoulder saying, I get it. Just trust me. And that's what's saying, like, trust him, verse 16, and as a result of that, we're in a position to boldly come unto the throne of grace. Boldly. And look, we've all been in positions where it seems we've let the Lord down, or he seems far away, but the Lord's saying, look, we should have a mindset and a determination to still get on our knees and pray in tongues, regardless. Get on your knees, come to the throne of grace boldly, that we may obtain mercy, because indeed that's what he wants to do. He's a merciful God. He did all that he's done in the past, before we were even on this earth, and even what he's done in our lives through mercy, that we may obtain mercy and that confidence that he understands, and he's encouraging us to trust him. Okay, thank you.